Appreciate James leading those songs about living for Jesus. I wanted to talk about living to go to heaven. And I think that if there's any aspect of religion that you have in your mind or in your thoughts, as it is with most people everywhere, that there's a recognition that something is prepared somewhere that they call heaven, that they want a part of. If there is a logical recognition of the fact that there's pain and disease and sorrow, and there's the ravages of age that take place here upon this earth, and if they have any sort of religious understanding about God, there's a recognition of the fact that there's somewhere that is better, some place that is better, where the effects of the physical does not hamper anyone. And quite often they will say it's about living for Jesus. And that's really what we need to be involved in, is living for Jesus. And they're right in that. They're correct in that. And usually it comes down to the aspect that we're going to be looking at in particular of living to go to heaven by accepting Jesus. And you'll hear that a whole lot. And quite often, terms are applied by those of the world that really don't have a scriptural background. I want you to note, as Daryl read for us in John the 13th chapter, verse 20, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receiveth him that is the God, the Father, that sent me." And there is this thought that has a truth to it about accepting Jesus, and one must accept Jesus in order for them to live here upon this earth to go to heaven. But that accepting of Jesus, and what is meant by that, by those that use that term, really is without understanding. Let me give you an example. On one website that I went to, in asking the question, how do I accept Jesus? There was given on that website an 11-step process to follow in order to accept Jesus. And it starts out with understanding God's holy nature. And what they meant by that was understanding that there is a triune God, there is the Trinity. And then seek to understand God's plan, and that is that you believe the Bible. Understand who could save you from spiritual death, and that it is Christ Jesus, and all of this is true. Admit that you have sinned, which also is true and has a biblical background. Profess Jesus as your Savior, a verbal profession, profession or confession, with also an aspect of a sin of mind. Understand that Jesus said to receive or accept him, you must receive whom God has sent. And they use that from John the 13th chapter and verse 20, but in reference to the Holy Spirit. And that in a miraculous way. Remember to ask for the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't come automatically. Step 8, taste and see the gifts of the Lord, that they are good. And that is some miraculous intervention in your life that God has sent to you through the Holy Spirit. Talk to God in your own words and tell God what you want to say to him. And both references there of steps 9 and 10 are in connection with the sinner's prayer. And then be baptized in accordance with the New Testament. Then they quote Acts 2 and verse 38, followed by Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. To dismiss the aspect of what is stated in Acts 2 and verse 38, be baptized for the remission of sins, but to hurry up and show that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, and that is so, And that baptism is a work unless we are baptized to show forth the salvation that we've already received. And there's a lot of other verbiage that goes along with this 11-step process of accepting Jesus. And then I went to another website, and I would imagine that this one was created for people that didn't have as much time to go through the 11-step process. And it's a 2-step process. It starts with accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then it does nothing more after that other than saying the sinner's prayer. And then you've accepted Jesus. And these words, even separate apart from these aspects, and really they're all the same, it's just there's a little more fluff with the 11-step process than there is with the 2-step process, but they get exactly to the same point. Deals with this aspect of accepting Jesus. But what is it really to accept Jesus? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I believe that we can look in Scripture. And just as Jesus had said there in John the 13th chapter in verse 19, that if you receive the ones I send and you receive me, you accept me. You accept them, those that I sent, and not only that, if you accept me, you accept the Father also. There is an acceptance, a receiving of what God's will is through those that were sent by Christ Jesus, and it all goes back to accepting the God of heaven. And I will say, for the purpose of living, to go to heaven. But when we look at this, we see in Scriptures there's some things that we really have to accept about Jesus that the world may not be willing to accept. First of all, I say that we need to accept Jesus in accepting His deity. And when we look over in John the 8th chapter and verse 24, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "I said that you shall die in your sins. For except that you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." And there are those that are not willing to accept the divine nature that's being described by Jesus there in John the 8th chapter and verse 24. They're not willing to accept that. They will accept that He was a teacher. They will accept that He maybe even was radical in some sense, a militant against the status quo of Judaism at the time. They'll accept that. They'll accept that He lived. They'll accept that He existed. But there are so many that will fall short of really accepting that Jesus is deity. He is God. And Jesus puts it very clearly here in John the 8th chapter and verse 20, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Of course, later on in that same chapter, in verse 28, He mentions that when you have put me on the cross, then you will know that I am. And then again in verse 58, where He made mention to the fact that before Abraham was, I am. He speaks to that deity that we must accept about Him, His divine nature. And why is that? Well, the reason being is that if He is divine, if He is God, then He is authoritative. And what the world has done with Jesus is make Him so meek and mild that they've made Him weak-kneed, where people can accept Him the way that they want to accept Him, and He has to like it. And that's really the aspect, that I believe, of what we see here as we look at what the world has said about accepting Jesus. It reminds me of a statement that is made by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And he says in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And we'll talk a little bit more about this aspect that Paul is talking about from verse 1 all the way down through several passages of Scripture just a little bit later on. But there's an aspect of requirement an expectation on the part of Jesus that so many people are not willing to give. They say, yes, I will accept Jesus, but they really won't accept all about him because they don't view him as being authoritative. But I'll tell you, in order to accept Jesus, in Jesus' own words here in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, we have to believe that he is the I am. He is the I am. He's deity. He is authoritative. He is God. But not only that, but when we look over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and there we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. There's something else that we need to accept when we think about accepting Jesus. And that is the example that he set forth. We need to accept that. And someone says, well, none of that is really hard to accept. We know that he lived here upon this earth. We know that he did certain things. We know that what he did, he says that he attributed that to the will of the Father and so forth. So what's so hard about accepting the example that Jesus set? And Peter says, as we look here in verses 21 through 23 of 1 Peter, the second chapter, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And wherever you look at that aspect of what is being spoken of by Peter here, and put it beside the thought of accepting the example of Christ Jesus, it's not that it's just what he did, but rather what he did in leaving us as an example of what we should do also. We cannot accept Jesus unless we accept his example and then make application in our life. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And there are so many that are not willing to do that. And if you delineate this down and just think about it from the standpoint of what Jesus did was not come to look like everyone else, but he came to be different. He didn't come to live a life exactly as all the other Jews were living here upon this earth, but to live a life separate and apart from the world unto God. To not make the traditions that had been set up by the Jews something that he would follow, but rather he would go back to God's word and follow that. And that example he set forth in the life that he gave in order that we too should make application of that example in our life. You see, we don't really accept Jesus unless we accept the example that he gave, but coupled with that is making application in our life. In other words, doing what he says we should do by the example that is set forth. And where we've done that, well, then we've really accepted Jesus in the right way. Because we see the way that he lived, we see the focus that he had, we see what he placed importance upon, we see how he rendered obedience, we see how he gave glory to the Father in all of his life. And unless we're willing to do that, we really don't accept Jesus and we don't accept the example that he set forth for us. We don't do that. But not only that. If we accept Jesus, we must accept his teaching. We must accept his teaching. And not teaching based upon a dogma or a doctrine of understanding that is from the mind of man, but rather that which is from God's word. Remember the words that Jesus said in John the 12th chapter in verse 48. When we look in John the 12th chapter in verse 48, Jesus makes it very clear about his teaching and the result of what was going to take place because of his teaching. And he says there in John the 12th chapter in verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my word, does not accept my word, and that word receive there we can use for the word accept. He that rejects me and does not accept my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But I want you to note there in verse 48 that the words that are spoken by Jesus are not just applicable to the day of judgment, but also to living our life, and hopefully we will do so, live a life in wanting to go to heaven. But it's based upon the standard of Jesus' word. Because he says there in verse 4, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. And it will also judge in the last day. It judges throughout our life. It gives teaching and understanding. It gives us a standard by which we are to follow. And when we look at this, we really don't accept Jesus unless we accept his teaching. And think about what it was that Jesus said when you look over in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter. And there we look at verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he says there, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There were those that were living during the time of Christ Jesus that did not accept the words of God. And history shows that to be the case. You look at the last words that were spoken by a prophet before the 400 years of silence. That is from the time of Malachi until John the Baptizer came on the scene. And you look at what had been devised during that 400 years of silence. Where, and I mean silence, not that they didn't have God's word, but there was not a prophet making proclamation to them. There were not heralds, there were not preachers among them. And you look at what they came up with during that time. There were different sects of the Jews that had come up. They began to follow more the tradition of their fathers rather than following the word of God. And you see Jesus teaching about this over and over again while he was here upon this earth and trying to get them to go back to God's word, the promises that were there, and to look forward to the true one, which was himself, and he made presentation of that fact. But they rejected his teaching. And there are those today that will say, "Well, I will accept Jesus, but the teaching aspect really is a problem for me," where you get down to the Bible. And what they will usually do in connection with that, you say, "Well, man's hands have been involved in the Bible for so many millennia that who knows what is right and what God expects from us." And I tell you, if that is your attitude, you don't really accept Jesus, because he is the Word. He is the Word. And so acceptance of Jesus deals, as we see here, in connection with truly believing and making application of what he said in his teaching in our life. That's really accepting Jesus. Not about what feels good, not about what is doing what is easiest, but rather about doing what he has said to do and being obedient to him. Also, if we accept Jesus, we accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I want to look here, of course, for Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 and following. Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 and following. In connection with accepting Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And there are so many in the world that will not accept this whatsoever. And when we look over in Romans the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this: "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus' death, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." There's the death aspect right there. Well, what was meant by that? It meant that Jesus died on the cross. But what does that do for me? Well, let's go ahead and keep reading. And he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Not only was it the aspect of Jesus' death, but there's also the aspect of his burial. But not only that, there's also the aspect of his resurrection as being mentioned by Paul here in this particular passage. He says then in verse 5, "If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So what is it to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it is an acceptance to the point that we go through the same thing. Not that we're physically nailed to a cross, but rather about putting away then that old man of sin. We crucify that old way of life that says, I'm really not accepting Jesus. We crucify that. I'm living for self. We crucify that. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what my family wants to do. I'm doing what others want me to do. We crucify that. We go back to what the Lord wants us to do. Acceptance of Jesus Christ has to do with putting away that old way of life and then being buried. Not that we are physically buried under the ground, but rather that we are buried by baptism into Christ's death. That like as Christ died and was buried, we also then are raised to walk in newness of life as Jesus was. He came forth never to die again. We go, and when we put that old man of sin away, we were a sinner. We are a sinner. And when we are buried, we bury that old sinful self. And then whenever we are brought forth from the waters of baptism because of obedience, there not being nothing in the water, but rather obedience unto God, we come forth now no longer as a sinner, but now as a child of God, one that has really accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, there really is not an acceptance of Jesus Christ unless one does that. There's actually a denial of his death, burial, and resurrection unless one follows that example that he set forth in his death, burial, and resurrection. We do so in like manner through baptism. And so you don't accept Jesus if you don't accept his death, burial, and resurrection. But not only that, we have to accept him as our sustenance. He is our meat. He is our sustenance. And I want you to look over in John the 6th chapter. And there we're going to be looking at verse 48 beginning. John 6 and verse 48. John the 6th chapter, verse 48 beginning. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people that had wanted to have their bellies filled with physical food. He had fed them twice before. He had fed 4,000, he had fed 5,000 people that had come to his teaching. And they come following after him, as we see in the first part of this 6th chapter, once again, but now desiring nothing more than to be fed with the bread and the fishes that were supplied by heaven through Christ Jesus. And Jesus refuses to do that. And he tells them then, in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And he says then in verse 49 beginning, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. He's telling them the physical food, even though it was supplied by heaven, did not sustain them unto life. They're dead. I'm the bread of life. This is the bread, he says then in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. If you allow me to be your sustenance, your meat, he says, you'll not die because you're not eating physical food. You're eating that which is spiritual. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There have been those that suppose that he's talking here about the Lord's Supper. It is not. The Lord's Supper never supplied salvation for anyone. What Jesus is talking about here is receiving him as our sustenance, that which gives us life, because he is the bread of heaven. And he says then in verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What Jesus is saying here, except you accept me as your meat, as your sustenance, you will not live, but you will die. But if you partake of me, you will live forever. Well, what is it in accepting Jesus about partaking? It's about all the aspects that we've talked to this point. Accepting his deity, his example, his teaching, his death, burial, resurrection in our life. And then, as we see, and we go over to Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it is then living a life that is sacrificial from the point forward in which we become children of God. And Jesus is talking about that also. And Paul says, beginning in Romans 12, chapter verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We live the life that shows that Jesus is our sustenance because it is sacrificial, just as his life was. And so we don't accept Jesus unless we accept him as our food, he being the bread of life. But there's one more aspect in really accepting Jesus, and that is accepting his coming. That is his second coming. He's going to come again. He's going to come again. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We'll start here. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul says. Someone says, well, I believe he's going to come back. But do you believe he's going to come back in order to establish a physical kingdom here upon this earth for 1,000 years, reinstating the Mosaic law, and then giving everybody a second chance from that, he presiding as priest, high priest here upon this earth, reinstating that Mosaic law once again for people to follow unto salvation, for that hope of salvation? Well, if you believe that, you don't accept Jesus, and you don't accept his second coming. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, also in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, 2nd chapter, 3rd chapter rather, that Jesus Christ took that law, and what he did in his death, he nailed it to the cross, he put it away, he took the enmity away, that is hatred toward God, that was by the law, and replaced it then with the true hope of salvation through this new covenant that we have. What a blessed thing that is. And there are people that say, no, I want the old law. Well, if you want the old law, you don't want salvation. If you want the old law, that's not accepting Jesus. To accept Jesus and his coming, his second coming, that he will return again, means that we understand that he is going to judge when he comes back, and that I want to be found in him and have the proclamation concerning myself, I pronounce you innocent. Enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. And it's not about, well, God will just take me because Jesus died. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. There are those that accept him, that he's deity, he's given us an example, his teaching, the death, burial, and resurrection they show forth in their life, and that he is the sustenance of their life. And they recognize that that coming is going to be a glorious thing. And when they read of that, there is a comfort of heart that they will be with the Lord, existence without end. And I'll tell you, whenever you have that, there is comfort. And whenever you understand that, there is acceptance of the Lord and in the proper way. But if you expect something else, something other than what the Scriptures reveal on that, you're really not accepting the second coming of Christ. You've made up some sort of determination in your mind of how you want it to be or how men want it to be, rather than how God says it's going to be. And here's how it's going to be. Turn over to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Someone says, don't read that. Don't do that. You don't want to force people into doing anything. No, I'm not going to. The Lord wants to. Beginning in verse 10 in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy way of life and godliness, God towardness? How should we conduct ourselves? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God is the answer if we accept Jesus in the right way. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and new earth, a new abode, not here upon this earth, but the one in heaven with God and with our Savior Christ Jesus. And so he says then, wherein dwells righteousness? Wherein dwells righteousness? Let me ask you this morning. Do you accept Jesus? I'm not talking about by the way that the world accepts him, because you see, there's aspects about Jesus that they just will not accept. They won't do it. But I'm talking about how it is revealed to us through God's word in order to accept him properly and spiritually unto living a life that leads us to heaven. So I ask you, are you on the way to heaven by accepting Jesus? Or are there aspects of your life where there's really a rejection of Jesus? And it's for you to answer that. And it's not just for those that have not become children of God to answer that. Certainly it is for them that acceptance of Jesus is obedience to his will. And the same thing is true with those of us that have become children of God. Are we still living? Is he our meat? Is he our sustenance? Are we following that example that he set forth? Does his teaching mean anything in our life? Do we believe in his authority? I'll tell you what, the way that we conduct ourselves answers that question. And if we have not followed the Lord the way that we should, being Christians, we need to come back to him. And we need to truly accept him. If you're not a child of God, this morning we ask you to be baptized, remission of your sins. Christ Jesus died for you. And if you are a child of God, but you've not been allowing him to be your sustenance, come back, partake of him once again. Accept the Lord the way the Lord says to accept him. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.